Well, we were saying, what's it going to be in our first service? What's it going to be in our second service? And, you know, it's kind of fun. And all the kids are over there, and my kids are over doing their kids' thing. And if you're watching online, this is the service we're going to live stream, which means the next service, I get to run and down, back and forth, like I'm used to doing, you know. With the Facebook, I have to kind of stand pretty still, or I get a little movement, but not too much. So anyway, I'm looking forward to that. I don't know if I'll remember how to do that, you know. I mean, I used to walk up and down the aisles and whatnot, you know, and I still won't do that, though, I guess, but... Anyway, one of the things we really wanted is, can we get a sense of God's presence and of his working? Because to me, that's what we're going for week after week after week. Just this, we know he's always with us. But there's something about, you know, probably this first showed up when they dedicated the temple, where they called it the glory, and the Hebrew word was Shekinah, right? The Shekinah glory was so thick. You could see it. You can feel it. It's like, you know, God's presence is everywhere, but that was a presence that was tangible. Like you can, like your senses could pick up on it. And always my heart prayer is Sunday mornings would have this sense of God's presence, that somehow we would all of us experience touching our heart, touching our lives. And you know what's neat about that prayer? Is as desperate as I am for that, for myself and for everybody, God wants it even more. He wants it even more. He wants us to have these encounters with him, to experience him. You know, the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is in the Old Testament, you had a visitational God, and in the New Testament, you have an inhabitational God, right? He visited people and came upon people, but now he inhabits us, and we get to abide in him and live in him, and he lives with us. We dwell together, and that's the key to our fruitfulness. And one of those fruits is the fruit of hope. And we talked a couple weeks ago about a verse from Romans, and it's a verse that I kind of challenged everyone who heard me, and I don't know if you all were here 2 weeks ago, but that's okay if you missed it, because we're going to put it up on the screen again. And if you're watching online, the challenge is, would you pray this for at least two or three and even more? But this is this, it's a biblical prayer. It's a verse out of the Bible, and it's an incredible prayer, and it's a spirit-filled prayer. It's a powerful prayer, and it's a prayer about hope. Let's read it. May the God of hope. This is what Paul was praying for the whole church in Rome. It's absolutely an appropriate prayer to add into your other prayers. And especially if you know somebody, you know, if hope was like a gas tank, you know, hope is the fuel of life. Most people started 2021 kind of running on empty. I mean, hope has been kind of depleted in a lot of people. And this is a great prayer to pray. May the God of hope fill you, and you put the you in whoever's name you want. I'd start with your spouse, right, or somebody you love a lot. But may the God of hope, you can also pray this for your neighbor, for your coworkers, kids you go to school with. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Don't you want that for people? I mean, wouldn't you feel loved if someone prayed that for you, right? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, right? Isn't that an incredible, great prayer? As you trust in him, okay? This is one of those conditional things, right? As you're trusting. But listen, what does it look like to trust? It's just saying, God, I receive that. I believe that that is you. That's all, right? That's what it looks like to trust, just to receive it. Everything that God gives is a gift, right? As you walked in the Lord, as you received the Lord Jesus, so walk you in him. So you receive him as a gift, you walk in him as a gift. What God does, he gives as gifts. Faith or belief or trust is simply saying, I'm going to receive it, right? That's all it is. It's not something you work towards. You don't earn faith or work towards faith. You just say, okay, God, I accept, I receive. So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, which looks like you accept those things from him, so that you may overflow with hope. So the God of hope fills you with joy and peace as you trust, so that you can overflow. Overflow, right? If this bottle's overflowing, then it's coming out of the top, running down the sides, right? And if I had a bigger container underneath of it, I could fill up another container with it, right? And this is what God wants for us in our homes, where we work, where we go to school, in our neighborhoods, that we're overflowing with hope and we become this source of hope for everyone we come in contact with, everyone who's in our circle. We're overflowing with so much hope that we're their source of hope. They receive it from us. And all of a sudden, they have a little bit of a spring in their step, and they're a smile on their face, and this can-do attitude, and this idea that I can make a risk. I can go out there and do something. Not a foolish, reckless risk, but just like I can live life. I can trust. I can receive. So you see, you're praying, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is what we just were singing about, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. I think if he rose Jesus from the dead, he can help you overflow with hope, right? I think he could do that. And what's cool about this prayer is, by it being in the Bible, by inspired by the Holy Spirit, we already know that this is a prayer God wants to answer, right? We know that. This is not one of a selfish prayer where you have to wonder, you know, you have not because you ask not, but you ask and receive not because you ask amiss because you want to consume it on your desires. No, this isn't one of those prayers. This is a prayer that God is already wanting to answer. He's waiting for you to ask it. So the idea is, can you take a minute here? Let's just do that now. Look at somebody right next to you. If you came to church with somebody, you probably came with somebody you love. And if you didn't, then just think of who that person is. And pray this prayer for them. Maybe it's your daughter or your son or spouse. Just pray this real quick. It doesn't need to be long. It's just so amazing. Pray this. May the God of hope, I'm going to put Rachel, fill you, Rachel, with all joy and peace as you trust in him. So that, Rachel, you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, when we get filled with hope, we make this transition. From instead of saying, well, what is safe, to starting to ask, what is possible? What is possible by the power of the Holy Spirit? What is possible? We make this transition from a door being locked and all of a sudden it being unlocked, and we get to start dreaming again. Hope is crucial to our dreams. It unlocks the door to our dreams. Hope releases and activates creativity. All of a sudden, with creativity, you have new options you didn't know you had before. I'll talk more about that in towards the end of this time. But when you have every major breakthrough, I know some people who are alive today because of the medical breakthroughs that we've had. I know a lot of people who 100 years ago, in fact, some of them are even kids. 100 years ago, they wouldn't have made it through a birth. Right? A lot of the C-section kids. I'm one of them. 100 years ago, I probably wouldn't have survived. So I'm grateful. But what is those medical breakthroughs? They're creativity. Creativity that creates options that before the breakthrough simply didn't exist. And before the breakthrough, you had to accept in a case of a C-section that probably this baby would die in the process of birth. Now it's like, no, we have a lot of hope that this baby will live. In fact, the chances of survival for a C-section are like extraordinary, over 99%. It's amazing. What 100 years ago would have almost been certain death is now like, yeah, you're going to live. See, it unlocks, it releases and activates creativity, which creates more hope. Hope energizes. It motivates. Hope gives you endurance. When you have hope, you keep going. When without hope, you're likely to quit. And this is what God wants you to overflow with, and your loved ones to overflow with, your home to overflow with, this church to overflow with. And it's all about hope. Now, to have this hope, as Craig brought up earlier, many times we need to shift a perspective. And we need to shift it to an eternal perspective. Let me say, I made this illustration a couple weeks ago, but I'll remind us. When we work, especially when you get your first day on the job, you work all day and you want to impress your boss and the people you're working with. And so you're just rolling up your sleeves and you're working hard. And at the end of the day, you don't get paid. Right? You don't get paid. The next day, Tuesday, you work hard and you don't get paid. Now, what would it be if Wednesday, you're like, you know what? I've worked two whole days really hard and I've not gotten a single penny yet. I'm not even going to show up Wednesday. Well, then not only do you not get paid, you lose your job, right? That's how it is. But that's not how we do things, right? We work hard Wednesday. We work hard Thursday. We work hard Friday. And for most people, they get paid Friday for the whole work for the week. Some jobs, you have to work the second week before you finally get paid, you know? But why do we work hard? Even though, because we have a hope. And this is really what hope is. It's like a certain hope. It's like a certainty that I know I'm going to get paid, so I'm working hard. And this is, you know, so many of the parables of the Bible, Jesus is trying to help us figure this out. That we live our lives, our entire lives here on this earth, just like you would work that first week. And we put our all into it. And we're excited about it. Because we have this hope that one day there will be a reward and that our reward is eternal. And so in this shift, we see that Jesus is kind of twisting how things are. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, he's giving his Beatitudes, right? The 8 ways Jesus says you can be blessed, right? We all want to be blessed. Well, Jesus starts his ministry, right? With his first teaching, he says, I'm going to explain to you all 8 ways how you can be blessed. And they're usually the opposite of what we thought we were going to, you know what. But anyway, the 8th and final way to get blessed, and we have it on the screen, is Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. How many of you think of that as a blessing? See how we got to shift our mentality? We think we're blessed if we avoid persecution. But that's thinking the way the world thinks. See, the world doesn't want persecution. But Jesus says, no, you're blessed when you are persecuted. Why? He goes on, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus twists it all around. When we would kind of zig, he zags. He says that the things that would normally drain us of hope are actually supposed to fill you with hope, right? When people are speaking bad against you, persecuting, life gets really hard. He says, oh, that's when you get excited. That's when you should start feeling the hope. Because this is what happened to the prophets, he said. This is, and yours is the kingdom of God. Now, how could Jesus say things like this? Well, he knew what he was talking about, right? You look at his life, he modeled it for us. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus modeled a lifestyle. It says, I am living my life to love. I'm living my life to do what love looks like, which is to give and to sacrifice. I'm making myself every single day a living sacrifice. I'm taking up my cross daily to follow the voice of my Father. And he says, you're going to follow me. You have to take up your cross daily. But he said, these things should fill you with hope because you're building a reward in heaven. And the greater your reward, see, it's sometimes we get a notion, we think in heaven everything's equal. There's nothing Jesus ever said to make anybody have that assumption. Things are not equal in heaven. There are rewards in heaven, and some people will get greater rewards than other people. Absolutely. Now, just getting to heaven is the most important thing. But there are rewards in heaven. And some will have many more rewards than others. And Jesus is saying, if you're wise and if you're going to follow him and if you understand eternity and you get your perspective shifted, you're going to feel this sense of excitement as persecution comes for the sake of the gospel. because your rewards are increasing. Paul says it this way in Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 4. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What's Paul saying? It's through suffering that you increase glory. Paul said in Romans, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in you." Right? We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. Paul is saying that it's through suffering that we increase glory. We build a witness when we suffer that overcomes. So the things that bring us misery, God wants to turn into a ministry, right? And so many times that's the case. The things that were defeating you, when you overcome it, you get a testimony, and now you become what we talked about earlier, this source of hope. You overflow with hope because your story to the world around you. And this is what works so well with, you know, AA and addiction recovery, is people tell their stories. And they say, you know what? Yeah, you're addicted, but I was addicted. Here's what God did in my life, and he could do it for you too. There's something incredibly powerful and hope-filled with stories. And what's the story? Is the process of your suffering. Nobody wants to have a story that has no conflict in it. You've heard me say that. That's Winnie the Pooh story, right? I mean, it's fine for 4-year-olds, but as you get older, you want to watch a movie that has conflict. You want to hear a story where there's conflict, and somehow you overcome, you triumph over that conflict. And those are the stories you like to see and watch and be a part of. And God wants to build that kind of story in your life. He wants to build a story that fills with hope, build a story that reveals his power of how he can change and transform lives. And what's Paul saying is, like, you have to have a shifted perspective. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above. How much is your heart set on things above? Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. How much words, say in the last week, how many of the words coming out of your mouth have been eternal words? Words that are focused on heaven. Words that are exalting and glorifying Jesus. What's coming out of your mouth, that's what reveals your heart. What is the source of your hope? A lot of times we look, and I ask people, and they'll tell me, you know, what's the, and you know what I get is education. A lot of young people, they think if I get the right education, that will fill them with hope. Another one is marrying the right person. If I can just marry the right person, right? And they, what's that doing? You're looking to education. You're looking to marriage. You're looking to friendships to fill you with hope. Sometimes it's being popular, getting more likes on Facebook, developing your social. Well, then that's filling them with hope. Only it doesn't. Those things don't satisfy. Those things drain and deplete. And you think you're going to get filled with hope, and then you get disillusioned and disappointed. Some people look towards having a good time or an addiction, feeling great about themselves. And they think, if I could pursue that. Some people, it's their career and getting a promotion or getting whatever, and they think, if I can get to that spot. What you're dreaming about and the highest goals that you're pursuing, those things in your life that are your top priorities, your greatest values, those are the things that will be, you think will be filling you with hope, that will fuel you and energize you. And the question is, are they eternal things? You know, we've been talking about kind of this idea in this series that security comes when you build your life on what is eternal and cannot be taken away, right? What are those things that are eternal, That when you build your life on those things, then you have security, you have happiness. And the Bible says there's three things: faith, hope, and love. And we were talking about those three things. Well, what are the things we have to dismantle? Because we build our lives on something. And in order to build our lives on the things that are eternal, can't take it away, we have to dismantle the parts of our lives that were built on the sand, right? What Jesus said, building your life on the sand or on the rock. The things that can be taken away. The things that are not eternal. Many of us are building the hope part of our lives on a foundation that can be taken away, on things that are not eternal. And we have to dismantle, we have to deconstruct the part of our lives that is built there and come over here and take those resources and build our lives on the things that cannot be taken away. And what are those things? Well, it's the story that God is working in your life. See, God is a player in your life, and he's trying to tell you with the teaching of Jesus, blessed are you when you're persecuted. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. See, your perspective is shifting. You start seeing people and seeing your life through the eyes of God with an eternal perspective. And you start praying and say, God, give me your eyes. Help me see things, the things that matter for all of eternity. The things that matter the most, and let them then shape my values and my beliefs, my priorities, and how I spend my time and where my heart is. So what Paul is saying when he says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above. He's talking about your affection. What do you love? Are the things, that's your heart. Do you love the things that are above, the things that are eternal? Or do you find that you're pursuing and loving the things that are temporal? Well, Jesus, who is your life, right, then will appear with him in glory. This is what Jesus is trying to do. Remember, suffering is what builds a story. And we all have certain suffering. We all do. But in that, God wants us to have a hope as we walk through it. And he wants us to develop this story. Because it's the power of our story. That's just extraordinary. Let's read about that in Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 through 12. I heard a loud voice in heaven. So John is kind of in this vision, a trance, and he hears a loud voice in heaven. And this voice says, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. All right? And here's the key. Now, they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb. Now, you and I had nothing to do with that. We just receive it. Right? We accept it as that free gift. But it says they overcame by the blood. That's the first necessary ingredient to triumph. To build a story is your life needs to be touched by the blood of Jesus. And your life has to be transformed and changed by the blood of Jesus. Second, and by the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony. Now that one, the first ingredient has everything to do with Jesus. You accept it. The second one has almost everything to do with you. Right? This is what you get to do. This is how you get to give. You overcome by proclaiming the word of your testimony. We've been talking about what's temporal, what's eternal. I'll tell you, this phone is temporal. It won't go with me to heaven, right? This body is temporal. It doesn't go with me to heaven. But my stories are eternal. The story of what God has done in my life is eternal. The story of what God has done in your life is eternal. Not just salvation. The story of his miracles. The story of how he shifted my life. How he's transformed me. The stories. Those are the things that are eternal. The stories of then what God has asked me to do and called me to do as a pastor and disciple and teach and evangelize and minister into this community. Those stories are all eternal. What is temporal? Stuff is temporal, right? Your job is temporal. Your house is temporal. Your car is temporal. These are temporal things. What's eternal? Your stories. Your stories. So what are stories? And everybody knows this. Stories are just amazing. Stories are eternal. Stories give great glory, right? Stories give great glory. If you are hiding your story of what God has done, then you're robbing God of glory. Robbing God of glory is two ways. One, taking credit for the things he's done in you. And that's probably the worst way. But the second way is almost equally as bad, is when you don't give him credit for what he's done for you. Right? When you take it, that's robbing of glory. But failing to give him credit is also robbing him of glory. Stories is how you give him the credit. Let me tell you what God has done for me. Stories overflow with hope. Overflow with hope. I mean, you want to overflow with hope and live this out, is just tell the stories of how God's changed your attitude, your relationships, your marriage, your family, where you would be without Jesus. I mean, just think for a moment. Some of you will walk with Jesus so long you may be forgotten, but just think for a moment. Where would you be if Jesus wasn't in your life? Where would you be? I don't even know. I can't even fathom it. I have no idea. I think I probably would have committed suicide, actually, a long time ago. I probably would have. I don't know. Without God, his grace, his mercy, his love, I don't know that I would even survive. Where would you be? See, stories of how God has filled you with love and hope and joy and the fruit of the Spirit and that same power, they let other people begin to believe and have hope. Stories build faith. They increase hope. They overflow with hope. The question is, do you trust God with your story? Do you trust him? Do you trust God with the story of your life? And this is where we connect faith, hope, and love. Because if you believe that he's a loving God, you trust him with your story. And then you become filled with hope. I have two pictures of the giant redwoods in California. Let's look at the first one with the kids. See those two kids? I mean, just to give you an idea of how big these trees are, right? Those are two kids, and you can see how massive. They're huge, huge trees. I mean, 29 feet in diameter, right? That's like from me to the wall there. I mean, it's just, you know, you take a 25-foot tape measure and extend it out, and that's not even big enough. Right? You need 4 more feet just to get the diameter. I mean, 300 feet tall. That's a 30-story skyscraper. 30 stories high. It's just, these trees are amazing. They're huge. They're big. But they're all real close together. Let's look at the next picture there. See how close they are together? And if you go and Google other pictures, they're really tight-knit together. You're like, well, what? Here's the thing. And you never see one growing on its own because it can't. A giant sequoia tree or a redwood tree cannot grow on their own. They don't have the root structure to hold it up, to sustain. I mean, that big of a tree is heavy, right? It's got to be really heavy. And the taller it goes, the more the wind sways, it can't do it. So how do they survive? Well, they grow in forests, and they grow real tight and thick. And their roots interlock with each other. Their roots interlock. That's the single most important key to a redwood forest. Their roots actually grow together. Their roots actually become one with each other. And it's this, and they build each other's strength so that when the one is about to fall, the others keep it from falling. They hold each other up. And you know what happens when you and I stand together and share our stories? See, the world wants us to spread apart. They let us get together here on Sunday mornings, you know, and we can share our story. But then throughout the week, we kind of fragment. And the goal is, how do we stand together? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as we kind of wrap this up. God wants to build a story. And by you sharing your story, what happens is your roots intertwine with the other people who also have a story of what God is doing. And that increases hope. That overflows with hope. And all of a sudden there's a sense of God can do anything because I know your story. I know your story. And I believe in my story. I wonder, just as you look around or if you're watching on Facebook, how many people's stories do you know? And especially, I think, during COVID, we felt pretty isolated. And now is a time to start sharing stories. If you're watching on Facebook and you're like, well, COVID is still out there, and I know it is, pick up the phone, right? Say, hey, let me share the story on Zoom. Let me share it on Facebook. Let's start sharing the stories of God's goodness, his love, and what he can do. It's doing that that makes us have this eternal perspective. You know, I'm going to kind of end with one final thought, and we'll go back to a verse, but and then we'll sing. I mentioned stories are eternal. There's a mindset with this eternal perspective that we start realizing what God wants to do. What God wants to do. And this is really what launched the early church. The Holy Spirit comes on the early church in that upper room, and Peter does his thing and preaches, and 3,000 come to know Jesus that day. But then what happens? The very next thing to happen, because the disciples are up there and they're meeting, and John and Peter decide to go to the temple. And on their way to the temple, they meet a man who desperately needs to be touched by God. But he doesn't really know it. He just thinks he needs money. He's a crippled man. And he's begging. Because he can't work. He can't earn money. And so he's at the door of the temple. I think he feels like, well, people are more likely to be generous when they're coming in to see God, right? And that's probably true. So he's there begging. And Peter and John don't have anything to give to him that he's asking for. But they say, gold and silver have I none. But what I have, I give to you. There's a key to hope. And the key to hope is to be touched by the resources of heaven. When heaven and all of the glory and the power and the atmosphere of heaven invades our atmosphere, invades our earth, when we fulfill what Jesus asked us to pray, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as is in heaven. And listen, I don't touch every part of the world, so my prayer is, God, in my home, in this city, in this church, your kingdom come, your will be done. Yeah, I want it all over, but let me be a part of it, because nothing is more exciting than partnering with God, right? Let me be a part of it. How do I get your kingdom to come in my home, in my neighborhood? Gold and silver, see, generosity leads to creativity. Generosity, having a heart to give. The most creative being in all the universe is also the most generous being in all the universe, because those two things are linked together. And we're not talking about money. Gold and silver have I none. Money is the world's thing. We're talking about touching people with the resources of heaven. I think God wants you to know that more than anything else, he wants you to give heaven away. Give what's in heaven. Give his resources away. You're his child. He has limitless resources of grace, of joy, of peace, of hope, of love. And your job and my job is to give away our Father's resources everywhere we go. To smile at people, to fill them with joy, to greet them, to love them, to do whatever, to forgive them when they hurt us. To give the resources of heaven away, to be good. When we're generous with our Father's resources, we'll find stories get building into our life. Lots of stories. Lots and lots of stories. Miraculous stories, supernatural stories. Because we're being generous with his resources, it's obvious who's getting the glory. It's his resources. And as those stories build, hope just pours out. Hope begins to pour out. And you begin to have this great treasure and reward in heaven. For all of eternity. Your payday's coming on Friday. Friday's the day you die in this story, right? But it's just around the corner, folks. For all of eternity, we get to enjoy the rewards of what for a very short time you do your labor, you do your work. Jesus said, work, for the night is coming when no man can work. And you work by giving away your Father's resources. and giving them freely away. Gold and silver have I none, but what I have I give to you. Generosity leads to creativity, and creativity brings hope. Be generous with your story of what God has done in your life. Let's look at that verse one more time and then be led in a word of song and prayer. They triumphed. They triumphed. That's the they is the you. This is John looking in the end times. We are, I think, very close to the end times. The they is us. We triumph over him. The him is the enemy, the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of darkness. We triumph over the devil and over the culture he wants to bring in and over all of the things that he's throwing at us, the church and our country and the world. We, the church, will triumph over the devil by the blood of the Lamb. Your life is touched by God and transformed, and by the word of our testimony, our story. Our story is more powerful than the culture. Our story is more powerful than politics. Our story is more powerful than Hollywood, than Washington, D.C., than any law. Our story is what overcomes by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. And we did not love our life so much as to shrink from death. We're willing to lay it all down. We're willing to say, no, we won't be canceled. We won't be silenced. We know the goodness and the love of God is in our heart. And it's what the world needs. The world needs what we hold as a treasure. But we're not going to hold it anymore. We're going to be generous with the resources of God. And we're going to give it. We're going to intentionally give it. We're going to proactively give it. We're going to tell our story everywhere we go. Father, I pray for this grace. I pray for the grace. Open our eyes. Give us a new set of eyes to see things for eternity. I pray, Father, for this grace to overcome by the word of our testimony and our willingness to share our story about the blood of the Lamb. Our willingness to share the story about how you, Jesus, transformed our life and cleansed us and saved us and rescued us and made us whole and complete and transformed our values, our desires, our love, and our families. Father, give us the courage to not shrink back, but to press on, to push forward, because we do have a story to tell, and our story is more powerful than anything Satan can bring against us. Father, I thank you and I praise you.